Good to see all of you here this morning. We'll be using both our one-on-one books and our course book for Sunday school this morning. We're going to start in the one-on-one book, number 92 in the one-on-one book.
Thank you.
pages over to number 87, until the storm passes by. Thanks to God for my reading.
Tempted like as we are, yet without sin.
All right, great. good. Mark?
Good morning.
Good morning.
Who knows what a week will bring forth? It's kind of crazy, isn't it? All right, turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 3. Just a few administrative things, I guess it would be, to get out of the way. The president has called for today to be a national day of prayer. And so I'm taking the liberty of, in the first part of my message, we'll have a short time for prayer. If any of you men, ladies, children would like to pray at that time, you'll have an opportunity to do so. I'm going to suggest that you pray for at least three things. One, pray for God's continued protection over our country. Secondly, pray for our president. When a leader of that magnitude requests for the prayers of his people, I think it's our responsibility to pray for him regardless, but when he asks for it, I think we should certainly honor that. And third, continue to pray for your church as you seek God's man for you as your pastor. Secondly, between Sunday school and church at about 10:40, I'm going to need to disappear for a few minutes. I have to have a teleconference meeting with some of the church leadership at home. A couple of things we're going to try to get done in the next couple of weeks. I'm not leaving. I'm just going to disappear downstairs for a few minutes, do my little teleconference thing, and I'll be up, Lord willing, Ralph, in the first couple of minutes of the service. So if you wonder where I've gone, I'll be back. And so just keep that in mind, if you would. If you see me, let's disappear for just a moment. All right, Proverbs chapter 3. Last week, we looked at verses 7 and 8. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. We talked about the three instructions there in verse number 7. To not be wise in our own eyes. We're to fear the Lord and depart from evil. We talked about those three things and how they are not mutually exclusive. In other words, you can be involved in an activity that involves more than one of those, and how they go hand in hand, coincidentally, or maybe providentially, going along with our message that we had in 1 John chapter 2. Today's Sunday school lesson, I didn't get through last week's lesson the whole way due to time constraints. And so I want to pick up there, but today's lesson, obviously, after verse 8, comes verse 9. No rocket science there, right? Now, I've struggled with how to tactfully put this, so I'll do the best I can. I'm fully aware that the church's position on verses like verse 9 and 10 are different than that of my own, and different of many of my friends or people whose circles I move in, all right? So my desire is not to create a conflict or to undercut the position of the church whatsoever. Keep in mind that there are seven things that are an abomination to the Lord. The last one is, he that soweth discord among the brethren. So my desire is to deal with the two verses that follow in a tactful manner, in a scriptural manner. You can read into it how you see fit, but we're going to try to do so in a gracious manner, okay? So if you have disagreements with me on verses 9 and 10, please keep them to yourself, and I will do my best to keep my disagreements to myself, all right? We haven't come across this very much, but I want to deal with the 800-pound gorilla in the room, all right? So, that being said, let's see what the scriptures say. Bible says, verse number 9, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. All right, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. Now, the word substance here means wealth or riches. If we're not careful when we read scripture, we tend to add disclaimers. You ever watch a commercial and there's a fantastic offer on a commercial or a radio commercial, and then that guy comes on at the end with a monotone? And he's trying to shove in the last 8 seconds of the commercial as many disclaimers as possible. One of my favorites are car commercials. Leasing commercials. Now, my children will be sitting there watching a program, a car commercial comes on, a lease, it's a car I may or may not like, and they'll say, "Daddy, you can have a car for $249. To which I hit the pause button. Walk over to the TV and say, "Look in the small letters beside the 249. It's a month." Well, that's still not bad. You could have a brand new car for $249 a month. That's a lease for 3 years. Oh, what's that mean? After 3 years, you have to turn it back in. Well, that's still not terrible. Let's look beneath. That's a low mileage lease. What does that mean? You can't drive it more than 10,000 miles a year. I've driven over 1,000 miles this week. That's not going to work for me. So what am I saying? There are a lot of disclaimers in that. Oh yeah, I missed the whole $5,000 due at lease signing. Yeah, that works out well. Just add 150 to your 249, you're getting closer to what it's actually going to be. What am I saying? When we read scripture, we tend to add our own disclaimers. Any obligation or responsibility we have to the scripture, let's just excuse it because we don't want to obey what the scriptures say. When the Bible says, honor the Lord with our substance, that means wealth or riches. Well, I'm not wealthy and I'm not rich. Yes, you are. In the eyes of 90% of the world, you are filthy rich. In the eyes of God, you are wealthy and you are rich. You have provision made for you unlike almost any era in history. We are wealthy, we are rich. We're to honor the Lord with our substance. We are to make sure that we give him of our abundance. Now, the verse here gives something very clear. It says, with the first fruits of all thine increase. God doesn't want to be in the leftovers department. Now, my grandfather Reno, believed that you gave God what was left over at the end of each month. I never met my grandfather Reno. That's not scriptural whatsoever. God wants the first fruits. Now, what do I mean by that? He should have first and foremost priority, not only in your life, but your finances. And we're going to look at scriptures that deal with that. Okay? What do you think happens if you put your mortgage payment or your rent payment off until you see if you have anything left over? What happens?
You lose your house,
you get evicted. That's what happens. As we adult, if I can use that as a verb, as we grow up into adults, we learn how to prioritize things. If we get paychecks, or if we get one payment, or we get Social Security at the beginning of the month, we have a list of things that we know need to be done. And without realizing it, our priorities fall into line with how we give our money away. Whether it be utilities, whether it be food, whether it be medical expenses, our priorities are very, very clear by that. We're to honor the Lord with our substance and the first fruits. Now, this is a scriptural process. This is a scriptural instruction. Turn with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, verse number 4. This is the way it's been from the beginning. We have become such a culture of convenience that we expect God to take a back seat to our personal whims, our personal agenda. That was the whole appeal of worshiping Baal. The appeal of worshiping Baal was he'd be there for you whenever you wanted, but in the meantime, he didn't have anything to do with your life. He just kind of was on a back burner. God wants the first fruits. Genesis chapter 4, verse number 4. The Bible says, "And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering." God had respect unto it. That's from the beginning. Turn to Exodus chapter 23. Exodus Exodus chapter 23. Would someone be willing to read verses 16 for me? And someone else, verse number 19. Exodus chapter 23. Jim, can you read verse 16? Jason, can you read verse number 19 for me, please?
Verse 16, and feast of harvest, first fruits of thy labors which thou hast sown in the field, and the feast of in gathering, which is in the end of the year, when thou hast gathered in thy labors out of the field.
Feast of first fruits. All right, biblical practice, biblical concept. Verse 19.
The first of the first fruits of thy land thou shalt bring into the house of the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not see the kid in his mother's milk.
The first fruits. Let's just talk society for a minute. I'm not a sociologist. I don't want to pretend to be one. But two men are paid on Friday afternoon. They both go to the bank. They cash their checks. Man number A proceeds to go to the bar, go to his favorite hangout, and hang out there for a time, and then goes home. Man B takes the check home, talks it over with his wife, deposits what he needs for his bills, and if there's anything left over, does it for his own enjoyment. All right? Which one has the better responsibility? Maybe not the best responsibility, but the better responsibility. The second one, right? He does what's crucial first, and if there's anything left over, then he may take that for his own personal enjoyment. He may do something fun for the family or the kids, but he takes care of his needs first. How many men do you know, and maybe ladies, in your own life have you met or seen that their first impulse when they get their paycheck, when they get their tax refund, whatever the case may be, is to do something fun for I. And then if there's anything left over, then maybe they see to some things that they need to see to. Pay some bills off. That's not responsible, right? Our priority should be to God first. God doesn't want us to starve. God's not trying to make it so that we don't have resources or we don't have the things that we need. In fact, he deals with that very, very clearly the next verse. Turn back to Proverbs chapter 3 with me. If you're taking notes and want to write down some references, you can look up Exodus chapter 34 and verse 26, Malachi chapter 3, Haggai chapter 2, verse 19. In Leviticus, there are five passages, chapter 2, verses 12 and 14. Chapter 23, verses 10, 17, and 20. And then there are two in Numbers, chapter 18 and verse 12, and chapter 28 and verse 26. We're not going to go through those. We're going to try to move through fairly quickly if we can. The promise in regards to the giving of the Lord of our substance and of our first fruits is what? Look at verse number 10. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Disclaimer, I am not a health and wealth guy. All right, if you're expecting a health and wealth message in regards to this, you've come to the wrong place. However, the promises of the Lord are here. When you honor the Lord with your substance, when you give him of your first fruits, the word is so. There is a promise that's a conditional promise. The promise is, thy barn shall be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall be bursting out with new wine. God will provide for you when you do right financially. Now, last Sunday, when I was here and in the evening service, our church was celebrating $5 million given to missions. Our people are not a wealthy people. We have one person who might be considered professional or white collar. He's a mortgage underwriter. That's all that we have in our church that would be considered that. But God has blessed our people that have sacrificed. Not everybody in our church sacrifices for missions. Okay? But when you do what's right in verse number 9, God's going to follow through on verse number 10. Let me also tell you this. Man's economics are not always God's economics. God has a way of blessing people when it does not seem possible financially. By word of testimony, the last several years and into the future, Rachel's and my financial obligations, our bills, are at all-time highs. I travel more, we have more children, our bills are higher. However, through these last years, God has allowed us to give more to missions and to give more to the church than ever before. Also, our financial situation now is the best it's ever been. How can that be? God supplies. One of the ways He supplies, our vehicles are lasting longer than we ever anticipated. Our tires on our cars last far longer than they expect them to. Why is that? It's because God has ways of blessing us that we cannot anticipate. The Bible says, if you follow verse number 9, verse number 10, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. God can allow the things that you have to last longer. He can allow financial windfalls to come your way that you didn't plan, you didn't prepare for, but God will bless you. Now, one of my most respected preacher friends is a man named Dr. Ray Bearden. And he has a quote that he uses often. He says, God will give you to give what He will never give you to keep. Do you guys sing the song Channel of Blessings? Make me a channel of blessings, I pray. Do you guys know the song? We should desire to be channels of blessing, not just in our time, not just in our talents, but also in our financial resources. I'm not berating you. I'm not pushing for anything for myself. I'm simply telling you what the scriptures say. If you want the blessing of God, do what God tells you to do, and He'll take care of it. There was a family that's fairly close to us, and I sensed some tension between myself and the man, and I couldn't figure it out. And my wife finally asked the wife and said, what's going on? Did our family offend your husband, or what's the situation? She said, my husband is jealous of your family. And Rachel said, why? So, well, he's jealous because you have nicer cars than we do. You have a nicer house than we do. And he can't figure out why. And Rachel, who's very soft-spoken, simply said, it's because we give more than you do. Just like, wow, Rachel, that was pretty stern. But here's the situation. God has allowed us to be blessed to have nicer things than we've ever had. Our car situation is wonderful. Our house situation is better than it's ever been. But we're giving more than we've ever been. Found out later that guy makes $20,000 a year more than we do. What happens? We're allowing God to have the first fruits. Now, I do not mean this to be bragging, but when we talk about first fruits, many preachers will tell you that in your checkbook, the first check of the month should be to the church. May not be that you get to give it right away. You may mail out your other bills and so on, but that should be the first check that comes out of your checkbook. Rachel and I try to give the next month's giving before we get any of our income for that following month. We've tried to make that a priority, and God has blessed. God can do the same to you, and for many of you, I'm sure He already has. All right, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty. One writer said it's interesting that the blessing that you see in verse number 10 is the barns and the wine. Now, it's not alcoholic wine. I've dealt with that ad nauseum before. Don't feel the need to do so again. But the blessing that you see here are for necessities. The writer said it's interesting that God didn't agree to bless your wardrobe. Why? Because the barns are things that are necessary for your survival, for your living. Wardrobe, it doesn't matter whether you have very nice clothes, or okay clothes. You have what you need. And we've been promised food and raiment. We've not even been promised a place to stay. And I'm guessing as I look at all of you that you each stayed somewhere last night and not in a cardboard box. We have what we have because of God's blessing. and we should be thankful and give it back. All right, so that was the end of last week's lesson. Let's move on with what should have been this week. Was that uncomfortable enough for you? Anytime you mention money, people clam up pretty quickly. All right, moving on. Verse number 11. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. Now, in a book filled with instruction to Christians and namely to Solomon's son, but for us all to benefit from, I find the placement of this very curious. All right? Because in the book of Proverbs, you see instruction on how to conduct your life, seeking knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. Bind them about thy heart, hold on to them, don't let them go. And then verses 5 and 6, we're to trust in the Lord with all of our heart. We're not to lean on our own understanding. Acknowledge him in all of our paths. In verses 7 and 8, we're not to be wise in our own eyes. We're to fear the Lord. We're to depart from evil. Verses 9 and 10, we're to give to the Lord out of our abundance. We're to give to him of our first fruits. And verse number 11, the Lord chastens. Why? Because people don't do what verses 5 and 6 tell them to. They don't do what verses 7 and 8 tell them to. And they certainly don't do what verses 9 and 10 tell them to. So following up those three sets of two verses, Solomon says, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. We're to be proper in the things that we do, specifically our obedience to the commands of God. And when we're not, we're going to experience chastening if we are the children of God. Why do some people go through life not obeying the instructions of God and experience no chastening?
Scripture says they're illegitimate.
That's exactly right. That's the lesser of the two words. Well done. The chastening of the Lord is a standard. Now, turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. This is also a New Testament principle. Sometimes we get tempted to say, oh, that's the Old Testament, adding those disclaimers. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 and 6. Hebrews 12, 5 and 6. Someone willing to read that for me, please. Go ahead, Mrs. Glickman.
And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth.
At home in our church, we have small children that are comparable in age to our kids. And there are times that as a group, they'll be doing things that they should not be doing. Now, it is not, unless there's safety or an extreme measure necessary, it is not my job to correct other people's children. And so I do my very best not to. But what I will say is when I see them go running past me is this. My children, stop. When you say, why don't you correct the other child? Not my child. Let someone else take care of it. If they're running out in the street, I will correct them. If there's something majorly wrong that they're doing, I will deal with it. Like I tell my Sunday school kids, when I see you at a sporting event or something in the community, we all coincidentally, our church is in Hagerstown, but we all coincidentally live in the Greencastle, Pennsylvania area. I said, if I see you at a sporting event, I will smile and wave at a distance because I don't want to embarrass you. When you're with your peers, you're always welcome to come over and say hello to me, and I'll be glad to talk to you, but I'm not going to embarrass you in front of your peers, unless you're doing something you shouldn't be doing, at which point I will come over and embarrass the daylights out of you and not leave your side. I'll be with you the whole evening. And they looked at me and said, and don't call my bluff on that. But it's not my job to correct other people's children. Should the two young ones that are downstairs ever, ever misbehave in the church building, I will smile and enjoy it because it's not mine. But if my son Reuben is here misbehaving, I'll deal with it. Do you understand what I mean? When God allows someone to sin and go on in a life of sin and not deal with it, what does that tell you? It's not his child. Because the Bible tells us, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Now that's a comforting and a very scary thought. Because if we're saved, we can't get by with sin. He's going to chasten us. But if we're living lives of sin and God doesn't deal with us, that should scream a harsh warning to us, shouldn't it? We wonder, how can they get by with it? You never get by with sin. There's judgment to follow. There's either chastening on this side or judgment on the other side. You never get by with sin. But if it looks like someone's getting by with it for an extended period of time, it tells you something about them, doesn't it? It's very, very sobering. And scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Scourging's not a pleasant word. In our 2020 culture of PC, we like to think of positive reinforcement. Just for giggles, when I was studying for this, I Googled various forms of consequences. See, I used to work in a school for juvenile delinquents, and we had all sorts of foolish ways to deal with poor behavior, but that was 9 years ago. The concepts that they use now are no better than they were 9 years ago. In fact, it's worse. It's very anti-biblical. God scourges his children who won't listen. That's biblical. Parents deal with their children who won't listen. Why? Because they care about them. They want the best for them. Now, there are several concepts in regards to correction, chastening, I want to deal with shortly. Number one, correction doesn't always have to mean something has been done wrong. Sometimes God corrects us to form us into better and more mature Christians. Remember how in 1 John we've been talking about various levels of spiritual maturity. Peter talks about as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. Then you find in 1 John he talks about little children. He talks about young men. He talks about fathers. God forms us for our spiritual maturity. Now, a point of illustration. Stephen has just turned 12. Reuben is 3, almost 4 years of age. Reuben has been bit with the baseball bug. He now loves it. So every time he sees Stephen and I throwing in the yard or me soft tossing to Stephen, he goes and finds a bat and he wants to hit. Now, ironically, he always grabs the one bat that's bigger than Stephen's and he comes towing it around to the front yard. Daddy, let me swing, let me swing. Put it down, go back and get the smallest one you can find. But he's willing to try. Now, a 3, almost 4-year-old may not know which way to face, seldom gets his hands correctly. He's right-handed, so he usually has the wrong hand on top. And he doesn't understand level swing. And so my instructions to him are, just point your feet that way and look at me. And swing when I tell you, and then it's my job to hit the bat. All right? He thinks he's struck it good, but usually it's dad has timed it right and put it where the swing is. Doesn't help when he's 3 and doesn't swing the same spot every time. My instructions to Reuben are not that he's doing something wrong. It's trying to gradually, gently form him with some basics, some fundamentals. You understand? When Stephen picks up a bat, I'm not going to tell him when to swing. I'm not going to tell him where to point his feet or to look at me. My instruction for him is going to be more specific. Correction doesn't always mean something's been done wrong. It may be formative, trying to make him into a more mature baseball player. Now, I'm not going to train him in the same way that I would a high school baseball player. All right? There is a level of difference there. The Bible tells us in 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Growing in grace involves some correction, some level of maturity, some refining process. Number two, if we would get it the first time, God would not have to keep correcting us. You ever tired of giving the same instruction to a coworker or to a child? I hate repeating myself. I really do. I very much disliked it in college when a professor would have to go over something over and over and over again. Because I was sitting there thinking, I heard you the first time, and if I didn't, it's my fault. But they understood repetition is the first law of learning. As Christians, how many times does it take us to learn a lesson? Sadly, often it's more than once. Why should we tire of the Lord's correction when we're not getting the lesson the first time? If we learned it the first time, we wouldn't have to hear it again and again. I helped coach Stephen's Little League team the last 3 years, and one of the things that I would do is I coach third base. If you know anything about baseball, once the runner gets to second or third, or is on first heading to second, his job is to listen to me. If I say stop, drop, and roll, they better do it right then, all right? They're not paying attention to the ball, supposedly. They're supposed to be watching or listening to me. I can't tell you how many times with two outs I would say, if they hit the ball, run until I tell you to stop. Because with two outs, who cares if it's a pop-up and they catch it, or a line drive and they catch it? Just go, and we'll deal with the consequences when you get closer to the bases. And I can't tell you how many times a kid would hit the ball and they'd watch it. And I'm screaming, run, 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 run. Remember one time, first and second, I told the kids before the pitch, there are two outs. So as soon as he hits, I don't care if it's foul, run to me until I say it's foul. Because you never know. Hit the ball into the outfield. Kid stands there and looks at it, and I'm yelling, run, run, run. I'm thinking, man, I can hear myself. Everyone can hear me. Why can't he? He makes it home, scores, goes into dugout, and complains to his dad. I heard it because it was right behind me. Dad, why does coach keep saying the same thing over and over and over again? I thought, dear Lord, please let this dad have my back. And the dad said, he's facing the opposite direction, and all the parents can hear him. If you'd listen to him the first time, he wouldn't have to keep saying it over and over and over again. I was like, you wait till I see him next time. I'll be like, hear what your dad said. But, spiritually speaking, why do we get tired of the Lord's instructions when it's our fault for not listening to them the first time? We need to pay attention to his correction the first time. Why should we be weary of his correction when it's our own stubbornness? I know a man, he used to go into the doctor and he'd have a virus. Say, doctor, give me an antibiotic. Doctor said, antibiotic's not going to help a virus. Give it to me. It'll make me feel better. Doctor says, all you need is rest, fluids, and 3 days and you'll be fine. Give me an antibiotic. So the guy told me, well, I won that one. The doctor gave me an antibiotic and in a week I felt better. Sure you did. It wasn't the antibiotic that did it. But now you're developing an immunity to that antibiotic. Congratulations. Good part. Correction. We need to pay attention to the correction of the Lord. Number three, God is patient when he repeats his correction. I'm not the most patient individual. Have you guessed that? Don't nod too hard, Ralph. But God is patient when he corrects us, isn't he? I get frustrated when I have to repeat corrections over and over and over again. But God is patient. We shouldn't test that patience because sometimes God says, you know what? You're going to have to learn your lesson the hard way. We should be thankful that he's still patient with us. Number four, we should be thankful for the correction because it means he hasn't given up on us. The Bible talks about a sin unto death. In fact, you look at various characters in the scriptures, and when they went their own willful way, it ended up costing them. Think of Saul. Boy, Saul started off strong, didn't he? Look how that ended. David, what a promising start, and look how things ended for him. Solomon. Think about this. Solomon's writing the book of Proverbs under the direct inspiration of the Holy Ghost. He had to learn these lessons the hard way himself. You ever wonder if at the end of Solomon's life, when he got into all that trouble, when he went through all that immorality, if some of the things he penned down in the book of Proverbs were constantly ringing in his head over and over again? Solomon had to learn the hard way because he wouldn't follow the correction of the Lord. Verse number 12, and we'll just glance at it. We won't deal in depth with it. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. That echoes what we found in the book of Hebrews, doesn't it? You know, when Scripture is almost identical word for word, it's not to fill up space on the pages. It's to reinforce in our mind what is being said. When the Lord chastens us, it's because he loves us and delights in us. Now, when my kids are in the proverbial doghouse with daddy, they're not thrilled about it. They don't enjoy it. But hopefully one day they'll have the maturity to look back and say, Dad corrected us. Dad held us to a firm line because he loves us, because he wants the best for us. There's some behaviors in other kids, while I would like to see them removed or improved, they're not my responsibility. They're not my child to deal with. But you know what? My kids, I'm going to be as faithful as I can be to make sure those behaviors, those disobediences, that stubbornness is going to be dealt with. Why? Because I delight in them. I want them to become the most godly servants for his sake that they possibly can be. And so I'm going to work towards that. Are growing up years difficult? Yes, I imagine if we went around the room, we could all think of some times that you went through punishment as a child that you didn't enjoy, you don't look back on. I was a very rebellious kid. It amazed me, and Jason, maybe you can debunk this. Rachel doesn't remember being punished very often. Yeah. Was that the case?
Yeah.
Blows my mind. When I was a small child, I was at a camp meeting in Tennessee. Went to Sunday school class, and one of the kids there had we were doing prayer requests, and one kid said, I have an answer to prayer. And they said, what is it? Well, I didn't get spanked yesterday. As a child, I thought, man, what kind of a kid are you where you go one whole day and you're like, I'm telling everyone in Sunday school class. A couple years later, I'm thinking back. I'm like, yeah, one day would be nice if I could just have a reprieve for one day. Do you know what? My parents cared about me. Rachel, apparently, on the other hand, was a good child. Talked to her after we got married. She says, I remember getting spanked 3 times. I'm like, I call that a good Tuesday. Do you know what? Our parents cared, right? I tested my parents' patience and their care and their love. I'm sure it'd been easy just to say, you know what? Let Mark be. But they didn't. God's the same way. He's very patient with us. And we should not push it, because there is a time where God says, all right, I'm calling you home. And it's a sin unto death. Oftentimes, when someone has a sin unto death, they go out in disgrace. It's a very, very sad thing. I've seen it repeatedly. Let's be thankful for the chastening of the Lord. Not pleasant, but let's do right and be thankful for the correction that he does give us. I will be going downstairs here in about 12 minutes. I forgot to make this announcement. If you are concerned about the coronavirus, I have thoroughly washed my hands and used hand sanitizer. I'm thrilled to shake your hand if you want. I'm not offended if you just wave, okay? Doesn't offend me in the slightest. Greet me however you like. I'm game for it. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. Thank you so much for your word. Help us to take it into our hearts and apply it into our lives on a consistent daily basis. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.